Thank you, Jeff. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 39 today. Genesis 39 for our study. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab a Bible in the rack in front of you. I encourage you to join us and follow along. And I know some of you are missing the drum set up here. Don't worry, it'll be back next week. And we've got a lot of people on spring break, so Jeff kind of gave the praise band a little week off. And as you can see, the front of house is almost done. We've got just a little more paint down here. And Gary says it'll be done by Easter for sure. Way to go, Gary. Thank you, Gary. You're my hero. You're my hero. So, yeah, let's thank Gary for all he's done to help us with this. It looks great. So we're in Genesis 39 today as we pick up our account in this amazing book of Genesis as we've been going through this survey for over a year now. Now, verse 1 of 39. Here we read, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.' As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled, and Joseph's masters took him and put him into the prison in the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning." Well, years ago when I was a kid, my junior high years, every summer, I'd have an opportunity to go down to Evansville, Indiana to visit my grandparents. And my grandparents, we called them Grammy and Gramps, had come to Christ late in life. Actually, Grammy had followed Christ her whole life, but my grandfather, Gramps, came to faith in Christ late in life. And so I'd get a couple of weeks where I'd spend time, especially with Gramps. He taught me how to golf. And so my golf game, I won't blame on him because he was a pretty good golfer. I'm still not. And he taught me to bowl, and we just did all kinds of things together. And he was an incredible candy manufacturing engineer, and he was retired, and now he would help other people around the church that he was now attending, which was a new thing for him, and he's doing all kinds of projects for people. They would cover the parts, and he would do all the fixing for people, and I'd be his little helper. I'd go with Gramps and, you know, hold the light for him or go get the wrench from the truck or, you know, whatever needed to be done. We'd just spend time together. And so one day I get up and he goes, he always called me Mr. Bradley. He said, well, Mr. Bradley, we're going to make a whirligig today. And I was like, I don't know what that is. Okay, great, Gramps, let's make a whirligig. So we go out in the garage. It's just a single car garage, but he had like parts and stuff just all over the place that you could just build most anything you'd ever want to dream about. And so he goes over to a broom, takes a broom, and he just takes a saw and cuts off the end of the broom about this much and goes inside for a minute, comes back out with a spool that he got from my grandmother, an old wooden spool. And he took a nail and drove the nail into this spool, you know, through the middle of it, into the end of this, end of a broom handle. And so this spool could just spin around. And then he took two other nails and he drove those into the top of the spool, and then he ground off the heads of them. So now they got two little spikes sticking out of this thing. Then he went back inside the house again, came back out with a Band-Aid box, and he took tin snips and cut that and kind of folded it all out. And then he drew a picture of a propeller on it, and he took the tin snips and he cut himself a propeller, poked two holes in the propeller, and took the propeller and just kind of twisted it just so. And then he got a piece of string and he wrapped around that spool and went outside in the front yard and he put this propeller on there and he holds it and he pulls the string and this thing took off and it was awesome. I mean, it went like 50, 60 feet up there. It was just unbelievable. It was cool. But he says to me, as he now is handing it to me, he says this one thing. He says, now I want you to enjoy this, but never, ever, ever put the blade on upside down. Don't do that. Only put it on this way. I'm like, well, okay. Now the question was, after he went back in the house and now I had the whirligig to myself, was I going to be obedient? Was I going to always put the blade on the right way or not? This is the question. As Christ followers, God has blessed us with His very presence in our lives. We've been singing about that today and praying about that. But even with His presence, we still need to do all we can to guard against moral failure and sin. We need to flee from sin as we refuse to participate in rebellion against God. We need to remember our responsibilities and who we ultimately belong to. And as we'll see today, we need to shut out and avoid would-be tempters as we run for our lives from sin. We will know we are moving in the right direction away from sin when we find ourselves enduring persecution for doing what's right. In our passage today, we read in verse 1, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. We saw last week that even as Joseph's brothers had sold Joseph down the river for a price, we are reminded that we too have been bought with a price. If you've given your life to Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, and it almost seems like Paul has Genesis 39 in mind when he says this. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. If you've given your life to Christ, you belong to Him. so glorify God in your body. With Paul's instruction to the Ephesians, we see in Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, Paul says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church has been purchased with the blood of Christ. Peter adds in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We've been ransomed. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. Even in the book of Revelation, the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang a new song to the Lamb who was slain, saying in verse 9 of Revelation 5, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The ultimate irony here in our passage, in what these brothers of Joseph did as an evil deed, becomes exactly what is needed to save all of Israel through Joseph. Similarly, as Christ endured an evil deed on our behalf, he has redeemed us from our own rebellion and destruction, resulting in our salvation. In either case, the selling and the buying resulted in salvation. We've been bought with a price. In our message series, we've gone back to the beginning, the book of Genesis. From the beginning, we have followed the seed line of a promised Redeemer that would come from the seed of a woman that would destroy the serpent, the evil one, once and for all. From Adam and Eve, we have followed the lineage of this Redeemer, this promised one, this child, through their descendants, namely to Seth, and then to Noah, then to Shem, to Terah, to Abraham. And then God made a threefold covenant with Abraham, saying that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, and that he and his descendants would be a blessing to all nations, and he promised Abraham land in which to dwell. God subsequently reiterated that promise to Abraham's son Isaac, and then to Jacob, whose name became Israel. His name and character God masterfully and mercifully changed. And in Genesis 37, just last week, we began the last major section of Genesis on the life of Joseph. And here in 38, we turned aside to contrast Joseph's life with that of Judas's. But today in 39, we see how God prepares Joseph to protect the seed line of the Messiah through his brother Judah. And as we study, consider the differences between Judah from last week with Joseph this week. We also have an interesting format with this particular passage. It's in a chiastic structure. By this is meant that there's some framework in the text where you have an idea that's given and then a reflection of an idea below, which leads us to a center piece of truth that we don't want to miss. Of course, this main idea that's being presented is that the Lord was with Joseph. We see that in verse 2 and verse 3, and then that's reflected again in verse 21 and 23, which leads us to conclude that there's something in the middle of this passage that we don't want to miss whatsoever. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help to study your word today. And Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. As was said earlier, Lord, there's nobody here by accident, but by your sovereign hand, we are gathered to hear these things. So Lord, we just ask that you'd be our teacher, be our guide. Lord, we want to hear from you today, not from this speaker. We want to hear what you have to say. So teach us, we pray. We ask this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. First of all, here, God has blessed us with his presence, even in the midst of great difficulty. I don't know what difficulties you've gone through, but he is with you. God has blessed us with his presence. First of all, here, he will prosper us in all our efforts. If you really belong to him, if you've given your life to Christ, he will most certainly prosper you in all your efforts. Notice what it said in verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Here's a kid, a young man who's been sold into slavery, and now He belongs to this household with this guy, the master of the house, Potiphar. And Potiphar looks at him and goes, man, you're awesome. Thank you for taking care of my household. This can only happen if throughout all of that he is going through, Joseph is seen as a man of great integrity and godly character. He's not a whiner, not a complainer. I mean, he's gone through a pretty difficult situation. He's been sold down the river by his brothers. But he's not whining about that. He chooses to serve, and God honors that, and he's blessed. He will prosper us in all our efforts. But secondly, he will grant us his favor. Verse 4, that's what it says. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him. The Hebrew word for favor here is the word chen, which literally means graciousness, kindness, favor, that which is pleasant or precious. Joseph found favor in the sight, in his sight, the sight of Potiphar, and he attended him. Joseph was well favored in his sight, in Potiphar's sight. But thirdly here, he will prepare us for greater things. He will prosper us in all our efforts. He will grant us his favor, and he'll prepare us for something else that's coming down the road. Notice what it says in verse 4. And he made him overseer, that is, Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Again, with responsibility comes privilege, and with great responsibility comes great privilege. But fourthly here, he will also bless those that we serve. If you've given your life to Christ, not only will he use you in an amazing way to prosper you in all your efforts and grant you favor and to prepare you for greater things, he will bless those around you that you're serving. Notice what it says in verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Why? For Joseph's sake. Why? Because he's honorable. He's God-fearing. He's full of integrity. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, all that Potiphar had in house and field. Sounds like a kind of a magazine, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Again, part of God's great promise to Israel, through Israel, all people will be blessed. And I ask you this question simply this morning. Are you becoming a greater blessing to those around you or not? Are you seeing that God is preparing you for greater things? He longs to grant us favor and prosper us, even though we're going through difficult times sometimes. God has blessed us with his very presence, no matter what's going on. But secondly here, and don't miss this, we need to guard against moral failure and sin. First of all here, sin often starts with the look of desire. Did you see what happened at the end of verse 6? Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, verse 7, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. You see, sin often starts with the look of desire. And we need to guard against moral failure and sin. Sin often starts with this look. This has always been the case. Genesis 3:6. You recall Adam and Eve were in the garden. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, notice that she's looking, she's seeing. Sin often starts with a look of desire. The woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I'd like to remind you that Israel was defeated at a little town called Ai as the Israelites were preparing to go into the promised land. But Israel was defeated because of one man's sin. His name was Achan. When Achan was confronted with his sin, this is what he said. Listen closely. Joshua 7:20, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. So now we've got this full confession from Achan on why Israel lost the battle here. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoil, notice, sin starts with the look of desire. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. It says he sought, he coveted it, he took it. 1 John 2:16, we're reminded of this about sin. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Remember that little song we used to sing when we were little kids? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. We won't sing the whole thing, but you get the idea. What are you looking at with desire that you shouldn't be looking at? What are you coveting? What are you longing for? Sin often starts with a look of desire. But secondly, don't miss this, sin often starts with an immoral demand. How so? Look what happens in verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. There's your immoral demand. Why don't you just lie with me? This is what happens. Someone comes along and invites you to their immoral party. Lie with me. Come with me. Come hide the truth with me. Come steal with me. Come cheat with me. Come dishonor our parents with me. Come dishonor God with me. Come hate with me. Come gossip with me. Come murder with me. Sin often starts with an immoral demand. Of course, the evil comes to us in subtle ways. And so sometimes the lie of the immoral demand is obscured and buried in smoke and mirrors. Nevertheless, sin often germinates with the look of desire and comes to full bloom with an immoral demand. Years ago in my insurance business, I had a situation where a guy's daughter decided to take his vintage Buick out for a drive, and she wasn't old enough to drive. And she went careening down the street, nailing mailboxes and vehicles in his path, in her path. And so he calls me up and goes, hey, my daughter just took the Buick and just smashed a bunch of mailboxes and cars, and, you know, what do I do? And I pull up this guy's policy for this car, and there's no policy. It's not there. Uh-oh. I look at the records, and I see that the policy had actually lapsed about 5 months prior. And on top of that, we had called his home and said, by the way, your policy is lapsing, and you might want to come pay the premium, because if you don't, you won't have any coverage. And now his daughter went careening down the street, and he doesn't have any coverage. So I'm talking to him on the phone, and this is what he says to me. He makes an immoral demand. Well, couldn't you just backdate? I'll come in and pay it right now, and we'll just backdate it to, you know, so it'd be covered. Now, what am I thinking? Let's see. If I do what he says, you know, he'll probably remain a customer of mine, and he's got a lot of business with me, so I don't want to lose money. So, or rather, I could say, I'm not sure you understand what you're asking me. He goes, well, what do you mean? And I just simply said, you know, I really, really like my job. He's like, huh? What are we talking about that? No, don't you understand that if I backdate this, that's called insurance fraud, and I lose my job, and I can't feed my family anymore. And I'm sure you're not asking me to do that, are you? Oh, no, I'm not asking that at all. Oh, okay, just want to make sure we're on the same page here. It starts with an immoral demand. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to entertain it for a minute and go, well, I could. We shouldn't entertain it for a moment. Don't go there. We need to guard against moral failure and sin. Sin often starts with a look of desire. It often starts with an immoral demand. But thirdly here, we need to flee from sin. We just need to run for our lives here. First of all here, refusing to participate in rebellion. We need to flee from sin by refusing to participate in outright rebellion. In verse 8, what do we hear? How does he respond to this immoral demand? Come lie with me. What does he say? No, he refused, it says. Okay, so how does this work? Here's what's true. If you haven't made up your mind ahead of time, you'll be susceptible to sin. If you haven't made up your time about who you are and how you're going to live, then you're going to go along with whatever's going on. Remember Daniel? Daniel 1:8, when he was told, hey, now that you're taken hostage and captive here, we want you to go ahead and eat the king's food and the king's drink. And he's like, no, I'm not doing that. But Daniel, it says in verse 8, resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He made up his mind when? Ahead of time. I'm not doing that. Not now, not ever. That's my commitment. We need to make up our minds about sin ahead of time. Temptation usually comes in through a door that has deliberately been left open. If the jury is still out on your rebellion or you've left the window or door open to it, you're liable to fail. Eventually, you will fall and indulge yourself in sin and rebellion. Beloved, we need to refuse to participate in rebellion. But secondly here, we need to remember our responsibilities. We're called very succinctly to flee from sin by remembering our responsibilities. Notice what Joseph does here. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. In other words, how could I sin against my master after he's blessed me so much? How can we do this evil thing? Beloved, we need to flee from sin by refusing to participate, by remembering our responsibilities. But thirdly here, by remembering whose we are. Notice what he says at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is not about just, you know, what you want me to do, and that's horrible in terms of what this does for Potiphar, your husband, but I don't want to sin against God. Not going there. Remember David's failure long ago? 2 Samuel, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. David understood his failure with Bathsheba. Psalm 51:4, David reflects, against you, you only have I sinned, O God, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Beloved, we need to remember whose we are. We need to remember who we belong to. If we've given our life to Christ, we've been bought with a price. But then fourthly here, doing all we can to endure temptation. Notice what's going on in verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, can you imagine this? Come lie with me. Come lie with me. Come lie with me. Come lie with me. He endures it. Peter reminds us, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Beloved, we are called to endure temptation. Are you finding favor and grace with God through how you're enduring against sin, or are you just simply giving in? What will you do? Fifthly here, shutting out and avoiding tempters. He would not listen to her. He turned her off. She keeps coming after him day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to even be with her. That's awesome. I'm not even going to be near you. I won't be anywhere near you because you're dangerous. You're destructive. Again, my brother, years ago when I was growing up, he just said a simple thing to me. My older brother, Dell, he says, you know, Brad, the best way to stay out of trouble is don't go near any. Well, there's a brilliant idea. And by the way, I took his advice, and I haven't been in jail ever for some reason. A few years ago, two young men gave me their computers so they wouldn't have access to pornography anymore. They understood what was at stake. They needed to turn it off somehow to refuse to be rebellious. This is so important. We need to shut out and avoid tempters, doing whatever it takes to do it. Jesus likens it to that, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, you might want to cut it off, or if your right eye causes you to see, you might want to poke it out. And we kind of go, well, wait a minute, that seems pretty radical, Jesus. Well, it's called hyperbole. He's trying to get our attention. That sin is that bad. If you understood how bad sin was, you would want to cut your hand off, poke your eye out, because it's that destructive. You'd run from it, which is our sixth point here. Running for our lives from sin. We need to flee from sin, refusing to participate in rebellion, remembering our responsibilities, remembering whose we are, doing all we can to endure temptation, shutting out and avoiding tempters. But lastly here, running for our lives from sin. Look what it says in verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And by the way, we've now come to the very center point of the chiastic structure. God is with him. God is with him. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. That's the center point of this whole message. Run for your life from rebellion. This is how we overcome temptation, fleeing from sin. And by the way, I'd like to remind you, this is now the second time that Joseph has lost a coat. Remember his colored one? That was all torn to shreds. But now he's lost another one. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, watch this, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, Paul says. As Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastoral protege, 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run for your life. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This phrase, fight the good fight of faith, some of you probably heard me say this to you on your way out the door, fight the good fight. Now make sure you understand what that phrase is. A lot of times when you hear fight the good fight, we think, yeah, I need to do the best I can. That's not what that phrase is about. Fight the fight of doing that which is good. That's what it's about. Fight the fight of righteousness. That's what it's about. This is what we need to do as we run from evil. We flee these things. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Watch this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, let's make sure we get the other guy running. Resist him. Run for your lives from sin. Fourthly here, as we begin to wrap up our time together, fourthly here, we need to endure persecution for doing what's right. Because that's what's going to happen now. He's going to be falsely accused by this woman who is bent on destroying him. She was going to destroy him one way or another, right? Either destroy him through sin or destroy him by way of an accusation. And by the way, there's nothing more heinous, more burdensome than being accused of something you didn't do. He didn't do anything wrong. Look at verse 13. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home." This is all a big show for her. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came into me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." See, there it is. He Here we see Joseph being persecuted by this lying and manipulative woman. What does Scripture say about this? Jesus himself says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." Like, really? I should be rejoice and be glad at this? Why? "Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Doesn't matter where the persecution's coming from. Neighbors, friends, family members. Paul adds, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken." I don't know what you're going through today, but if you're under persecution for doing what's right, you're in great company. So they persecuted the prophets, and so they persecuted Jesus. "We're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Paul adds in 2 Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So here's the deal. Here's one thing that you can know for sure. You will never be persecuted for righteousness' sake if you're not living a life of righteousness. Not going to happen. We need to endure persecution for doing what's right. Young people, listen to this. Do what's right and endure the persecution. Oh, I'm a school teacher. Been there, done that. I see what goes on there. The kid who gets the good grades, "Oh, aren't you a goody-tootie?" Just be thankful. They're just jealous. They want what they can't have. So don't respond or react to such ridiculous people ever. They're just out to get their own glory. It is always right to do what's right, including getting good grades. Lastly today, we need to remember that God has blessed us with his presence, which is the whole point of where this is all going. I can flee from sin. I can run away from it. Why? Because God's with me. We see the chiastic structure here with these two phrases in verse 21 and 23. But first of all here, he will extend his steadfast love toward us. Notice what it says, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "That is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. So here's Joseph. Not only has he been sold down the river by his brothers to slavery, now he's in prison. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." This is our God who sustains us through all things. But secondly, he will grant us his favor. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. But not only that, he will prepare us for greater things. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it." So God has blessed us with his presence. He'll extend his steadfast love toward us. He will grant us his favor. He will prepare us for greater things, because greater things are coming down the road for Joseph. Stay tuned. But lastly here, he will prosper us in all our efforts. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed, because that's what God can do. Now we contrast quickly here between Judah last week, from chapter 38, and Joseph here in 39. I'd like to remind you, Judah failed morally in sexual sin. Joseph demonstrated victory over sexual sin. Judah was scandalized. Joseph was exonerated. Judah commits adultery. Joseph practices purity. Judah deceives and manipulates, but Joseph is full of integrity and trust. The question is, what will you do under temptation? Well, I'm taking my coat off for a reason. So I had the whirligig. All to myself. And I had to know for myself if what Gramps said was true. Never put the blade on upside down. And so I had to find out. I had to see for myself. And I took it and I turned it upside down, wired it up, and I closed my eyes and pulled. There it is, scar right there, right there. Still there. This is 40 years ago. You know what I learned that day? I need to listen to wise counsel. I need to listen to people. I need to listen to what God has to say, and I need to listen to my authorities in my life because they're trying to protect me. They're trying to help me. As Christ followers, God has blessed us with his very presence in our lives. But even with his presence, we still need to do all we can to guard against moral failure and sin. We need to flee from sin as we refuse to participate in rebellion against our God. We need to remember our responsibilities and who we ultimately belong to. We need to shut out and avoid would-be tempters as we run for our lives from sin. We will know we are moving in the right direction away from sin when we finally find ourselves enduring persecution for doing what's right. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm just going to ask some questions here for you to reflect on quietly in the quietness of your heart before we pray. What temptation do you need to flee from right now? What tempter do you need to shut out of your life and turn away from? Are you living in such a way as to be worthy of persecution for Christ's sake through your righteousness? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word that brings conviction. Again, Lord, you know the hearts that are before me. You know those who have been perhaps running from you who now need to turn around and come back to you. That you'd help them to turn to you even right now, the quietness of this moment. And they do some business with you. Lord, the gospel message is simple. We can always be with you no matter what's going on if we just simply invite you to be our Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's someone here today who needs to do that, I pray they do that just now. In the quietness of their heart, they just simply ask, Dear Lord Jesus, I've been going the wrong way. I've been running towards sin and not away from it. I want to run home to you. I invite you to come into my heart and my life right now and to take control of my life, that you'd forgive me and restore me and grant me all the blessings that you have for me that I've been turning away from all these years. Thank you, dear Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for taking the penalty of my sin upon yourself once and for all, so that I might be released from God's wrath, that I might be able to find favor with him and all the blessings that he has. So I give my life to you right now. I want to follow you. Lord, for those who just invited Christ to be their Savior, I pray that you would help them in their walk with you, that you would blow them away with your incredible goodness and kindness and your blessing. Even through the difficult times, as we see with Joseph, with all he's going through, that you're always with him and you're sustaining him, watching over him. Even in great adversity, you are yet God. And you know exactly what you're doing and what you're bringing about. Lord, for all of us, may we trust you in our circumstances. May we not turn away, but turn towards you. Lord, may we run from sin, knowing full well that we've been bought with a price and we belong to you now through faith. So, Lord, have your way with us as individuals and as a congregation. You are our God, and we want to follow you and trust you with our lives. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time we can be together. We just want to give you all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic week. Thanks so much for coming.